Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Our Lord, we do pray that you would add your abundant blessing as we see the picture of the early church, of what they did, of what they learned, of what they enjoyed. May we learn the basics of what it means to be a church. May we learn the core activities, the core things we need to carry out so that we might be found faithful in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. A few months ago, the World Cup took place, and I always watch. It's probably the one time I even think about soccer. I mean, there might be some soccer fans in here. If so, I'm sorry I've offended you. It's just not a sport I care much about. But when the World Cup comes up, I wonder how the United States is going to do on the international stage, the biggest stage for soccer in the world. The United States did a little better this year. I think they made it to the... They made it past the group stage and then lost in the round of 16 or 32 or whatever it was. But it still baffles me to this day why the United States can do so well in so many sports but cannot get it together with soccer. And I heard a commentator say one time that the reason the United States struggles so much in soccer is because the mentality about sports in the United States is actually quite different than it is other places. Soccer players in the United States, whether it's because there are fewer interested or any other number of factors, one of the great reasons that the United States struggles in soccer is because the players do not learn a team mentality when they're young. They learn an individual mentality. How do I get better? Instead of how do I make the team better? Now, there's certainly other reasons for the United States struggles in soccer, but that stood out to me when I heard it. And it's really true. That our American mentality, we try to make our individuals try to improve themselves in particular areas, but sometimes that failure to gain a team mentality actually hurts the player in the long run. And this is true not just of soccer, but it's of any team sport or activity. If you have a showboat on a baseball team, a basketball team, a football team, whatever other team, he might be the star, but if he's not making the team better, he's actually hurting the team. It's the nature of team sports. The church, in a very certain sense, in a very direct sense, is a team sport. There are stars in the church. There are celebrity pastors and teachers. There are those who are more gifted in certain areas. There's a wide array of gifts and talents and abilities in the church. But unless every player, every teammate, so to speak, in the church works to make the team better, they hurt the team. I think that's what's in our passage before us today. We see a team mentality among the believers in the early church. The title here, if I could change my sermon title, I would just change it to what we have here, probably in most of your Bibles, the Fellowship of the Believers. What did they do as a group? We like to talk about Paul, the apostles, Peter, John. We like to talk about Stephen. We like to talk about Philip. We like to talk about others in the New Luke, maybe Barnabas. But what's the key characteristic here at the beginning? It's the fellowship of the believers that defines the church. The body of Christ distinguishes itself from the world and is built up by its corporate actions and activities. The body of Christ distinguishes itself from the world and is built up by its teamwork that's different than the world. And there are three aspects of this, three points that I'll give you. One, there's corporate activity. Two, there are individual contributions. And then three, all of these things are united by the work of God's Spirit. But first, corporate activity in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I highlight the there in that verse because those were specific types of breaking of bread and prayers. This is where the sermon title that I did have, this is where you see the ordinary means of grace. These are very ordinary activities in the church. Again, to go back to my sports analogies, if you can't dribble, pass, and shoot, you can say whatever you want, but you can't play basketball. If you can't throw, catch, and hit, you can't play baseball. If you can't tackle, run, and block, you can't play football. If you don't have the sacraments, the word, and prayer, you can call yourself anything you want, but you're not a church. Those corporate activities set the church apart. They did these specific things together continually. Really, you could read it as they were devoting themselves. It has a continual sense. The apostles' teaching, that's simply they were devoting themselves to the study of Scripture because the New Testament had not been written yet. And so who were Jesus' delegated teachers for the church? It was the apostles. Jesus had commissioned them as the living word to the people. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach and to teach and to do those things. So people were hearing the preaching and teaching of the apostles. The fellowship there, again, the word "the" is crucial. The fellowship, they were part of the church. There's a mentality in America where of really the lone wolf Christian where, well, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to belong to a church. In what other organization would that ever be true? I'm a member of the local Lions Club, but I haven't been to a meeting in 25 years. Would the local Lions Club say that you're a member of the Lions Club? No. No, but why do we think differently about church? We devote ourselves to the fellowship. We realize what the fellowship is at times, what the church is. It's not always the neatest place. Yes, it's sinners saved by God's grace who know we're saints, but we're still working through being sinners saved by God's grace. So we know what being in a church entails, but we still devote ourselves to it because we're part of it. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. We can't be part of the body of Christ if we're not with the rest of the body. If so, we're a missing part of the body or a lost part of the body. The breaking of bread, this almost certainly refers to the Lord's Supper. And Peter had already mentioned baptism earlier in the chapter, his sermon at Pentecost, but the breaking of bread here is the Lord's Supper. They were observing the sacraments together. We have the Lord's Supper coming up next week. It's a tiny little bit of wine or juice, a small piece of bread. But we devote ourselves to doing that month after month after month to show that, yes, we are forgiven of our sins, but also how do we partake of it? When do we eat it? When do we drink it? Together at the same time. I always try to instruct you. Sometimes I forget, but I try to instruct you. Wait until everybody has received the elements. There's a reason for that. We're supposed to do these activities together in unison as much as possible. And then the prayers. It's a little broad. What prayers? Specific prayers? Was it the pastoral prayer? Was it the prayer of confession? I don't think they were that liturgical at this point in the church. The point is this, they were praying together. Perhaps sometimes it was the apostles praying on behalf of the people. Perhaps sometimes it was what we might call a prayer meeting. But they were devoting themselves to it. Brothers and sisters, your individual prayers throughout the week are extremely important. But as we look at the church, what seems to be more important in defining you as a believer? It's praying with other Christians. Those of you who have prayed together with other Christians on a regular basis know what happens. It actually helps your personal prayer life. When you hear others praying for the church, praying for the kingdom, praying for their children, what are you encouraged to do on your own? Pray more. But what happens when you pray by yourself apart from the corporate body? If you're anything like me, you get tired. You get worn out. You find it difficult to persevere in that. The Lord made us to live in community, made us to live in fellowship. Corporate activity, using the ordinary means of grace, that's what reminds us that we are unified as God's people. But that's not to minimize the contributions of individuals. Starting with verse 43, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now that has a corporate sense. Why would I say that those are individual contributions? Well, if you look at unity in verse 42, there's actually a diversity of activity, a diversity of gifts in those verses that I just read, verses 43 down to the first half of 47. The people were doing different things to serve each other, to serve others, and to glorify God. They had all things in common. You see there the corporate sense in verse 44. But they would go out and do different things. It's not that all of them sold all of their goods and formed some type of socialist or communist community. It's wrong to read it that way. We're reading back into Scripture what didn't really appear until the 19th century. These were people who so loved Christ and so loved each other that who cares what I have? If it can help you, it's yours. If the Lord's given me more, then fine. If you're in need, here's some for you. You see this later on with Barnabas, and then actually you see it wrongly handled with Ananias and Sapphira. But the point is this, that all of them were doing these things in different circumstances to show to each other their love for Christ and their love for one another. But it just hit me as I was reading this. I could have titled this sermon, "The Church Upward, Inward, Outward," couldn't I? What's in verse 42? Those activities directed toward God. Verses 43 through 47, what are those activities? The activities directed towards each other, inward, among the church. Verse 47, what happens? Outward. The inward, our love for each other, is the overflow or the necessary result of the upward. As we've been going through this series, I'm going to keep harping on this because I'm getting it more. I haven't understood these things as well as I should have. If we get the upward right, these are the types of things that flow out of getting the upward right. We get the inward right. We don't have to worry about it. We naturally do these things because our love for God grows together in corporate community. Our love for one another grows and grows and grows. It's interesting, too, in verse 46 that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread. Let's just start with attending the temple together. They were still going to the temple. They didn't break all of a sudden with Jewish tradition. They continued that. It's an interesting period in the history of the church when there's a transition between the temple and the destruction of the temple, but Christianity's growing. The people remained faithful in what they knew from the Old Testament scriptures as well. There's a continuity between the two. The New Testament church had not grown into its own yet. It was growing. It had the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't have all of the activities and structure and practices that it needs. We'll read about the deacons later on in Acts. We'll read about Paul appointing elders. We'll see the apostles tend to fade from the forefront and the elders move towards the forefront. But that hasn't happened yet. And so the people remained faithful in what they already knew. They broke bread together in their homes. They ate together, is the way of saying that. They devoted themselves to being with one another. Now, was that once a month? Was it once a week? Was it several times a week? I don't know. They did it. It's not a box to check. It's actually a desire that we should have as a church. Was it all 120 or all 500 or all 3,000 of them together? Certainly not all 3,000 of them. They didn't have a big 3,000-person corporate meal once a month. And that's okay. But as they went out throughout the week, this is the as you're going part of making disciples. Jesus says, as you're going, make disciples. As they were going throughout the week, they would run into somebody and say, hey, do you want to have lunch? Do you want to have dinner? Can we pray together? Hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Can we discuss this? I just need a fellow believer to help me walk through this. It's what they were doing. It's not so distant from us as we might think. It has very practical application for our lives. But I remind you that these things that were done by individuals as they went. But what characterized all of them is that they all did it. In one shape, form, or fashion, they all did these things. Perhaps one person was more gifted in prayer. He was the guy who went around and prayed for everybody. Perhaps one lady was the one who was more gifted in knowing the needs that others had. So she provided. She was more gifted in hospitality. So she invited them in. I don't know. I don't know what the mix was. But as people looked at them from the outside, they said, "You know what? All these people have in common. They're together." They pray for each other. They meet each other's needs. They provide for someone in need. And then verse 47. Praising God and having favor with the people. As the Jews looked at the Christians, they said, okay, these are some strange folks. We don't know how to interpret what they're doing. But no matter what happens, look, they're all praising God. We can say that about all of them. And they're actually sincere, genuine, kind people. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it, but they don't. This isn't beating someone over the head with the Bible and saying, thou shalt believe, and then coercing someone into belief. It's just people living their lives on a day-to-day basis, praising God, and treating others with kindness and respect and the genuine love of Christ. That's your role, Monday through Saturday. That's your work, is to do these things. In and among the church, as you're able, as opportunity presents itself, it's what we do. These are the church. This is Church 101. If you remember in college, there's the 101 class of whatever subject. This is Church 101. Doesn't mean that there's not more than this, because there is more than this. The church develops, and there are other offices, and there are other marks of the church, and there are other things that happen later on in Acts that redefine the way the church is structured, the way that it worships in terms of its order of worship or liturgy. It's interaction in the world, but this is Church 101. Get these basics if you want to understand the rest. If you want to understand all of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, understand this passage first. Because if you read all the epistles, Paul, John, Peter, James, they're calling believers back to these same principles again and again and again. But the glue that held all of this together was not the people's work. It was not the people's effort. It was not even their corporate activity. As much as I emphasized that in the first point, all of these things were united by the work of the Holy Spirit. The second half of verse 47 reminds us, because it's easy to get caught up in verses 42 through 47a. Look at all the things that the people did. But lest we get too caught up in what the people are supposed to do, and the Lord added to their number. He not only added to their number, who was the one who had saved them in the first place? Who's the one who had called them together? Who's the one who had given them the Holy Spirit? Who is the one who had pulled them out of the world and said, "You are my people"? It's the Lord. Now, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Certainly, they were evangelizing, but the second half of the verse tells us they weren't saving people. Who was saving people? It was the Lord. The Lord added to their number day by day those, not who they saved, who were being saved. It's the passive voice. The Lord saved people and said, "All right, you're saved. Attach yourself to the body." And what do you think the believers did when new believers came in? They said, "All right, let's go back over the basics. Here's what we do. Here are our corporate activities, our upward activities. Here are our inward activities. And then go. Just go." And so what do you think those people did? The Lord saved more, brought them into the fellowship, and what did they do? How did they teach them? Same thing, again and again and again. It's the playbook for the church. It's the most basic playbook. It's, as I said, Church 101. That last point, all of this was united by the work of God's Spirit. We're still in the context of Pentecost. This is what happened immediately after Pentecost. This was the Spirit's first work among the church. Peter preached his sermon. 3,000 were saved. They got to work, but they got to work because of the Holy Spirit who was dwelling in them. You know, as I was thinking about the team sport theme, the church might be a team sport where we all have to contribute, but there's really only one coach. There's only one general manager of the team. There's only one person who can give us our marching orders. It's not me. It's not any other pastor. It's not any other elder. It's not any other deacon. It's not any other member. If we're faithful believers, we're giving you the marching orders that God has given us in the Scripture, in the Bible. And we're doing it in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because we know that He is the only one. You know that He is the only one who can hold any of this together. If He decides to take a vacation, we're all doomed. Thank God that the Holy Spirit never approaches a day like some professional athletes approach a game. "I'm just too tired. I'm too beat up. I'm too injured." Thank God that the Holy Spirit is God. And that the power of God is at work among us. And as we sang in our first song, go back to that first song quickly. Our song of welcome. I heard our musician singing this morning, and as I was reflecting on the sermon, I heard the second line of the first verse. I was like, "Wow, that'll fit in well with where I'm going with this." The church might have some star players. The church might have some who can contribute more or less or anything in between, but there is only one captain who represents the team. Our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He represents us before the throne of God each and every moment. It's His blood that washes away our sins. It's His intercession on our behalf that holds us together. It's His Spirit that unites us and encourages us and gives us the strength to press on when things are difficult. Christ is our captain in every sense. He is our representative before His Father. And if He's not your representative, if He's not your captain, then you're not on the team. There's only one captain. He wasn't voted in, as other captains are. He was declared so in His resurrection and His ascension. Do you know this captain? Is He your captain? Is He your representative before the Father? you don't, today's the day. You can't sign up for the team without first believing in the captain. But if you have believed in him, if you are trusting in him alone for your salvation, I remind you what I've been remind you once again of what I've been saying the whole time. This is a team sport. We're all in this together. We have different roles. We have different tasks. We have different opportunities in life to share the glory of God. But it begins with what we're doing right now. It begins with what we do together each Sunday. Each time of corporate worship, each Lord's Day, flows over into our inward activities, and then it just kind of spills out into everything else. May God encourage you as we look at the early church, the Church 101 basics, and may you realize that it might not be exciting, but it will make you faithful. It will make you like Christ. And God, in his timing, will bless your work and increase it. Amen.